It's a great joy for me to be here. I mean, I see a lot of people here who are spiritually so mature. I see your prayers, I see your singing, and many of you are involved in ministry. It's such a great joy and privilege for me to be here. And I so thank you for calling me to share. When Sister Selena asked me about a month back to talk on this topic, performance standards in the workplace, I readily agree. But then what happened? When I really started looking at the topic, I get so worried that I am not the person to talk really about this. In fact, many times I wanted to call back and tell and back out. So, I disqualified myself on many grounds. First of all, I was in the central government. You know, in the central government, the scene there is so totally different from what most of you face here in MNCs and your private companies. And then secondly, I'm not all that contemporary like you. I'm really ancient. And so, I was really disqualified. Then, secondly, I had attended, I want to set the expectations for the talk. I had attended a number of sessions here when the HR people were there. They were giving you excellent suggestions about your work spot, what you need to do to improve your skill sets, make yourself more valuable for the company, about your people skills, and etc., etc. Now, I am not from that background. And so, what I did, I went early morning. As I was praying about it, I got up at 4 o'clock and the Lord gave me a message. Said, just speak on this from God's perspective. Not so much from HR perspective, about what you can do, etc., etc., the details of it. But just, unfortunately, the title also helped me. The title said, Performance Standards of Believers. So the focus is more on believers. So I'll be really going through three themes, and in the end we will tie them all up. The first theme that I wanted to talk about is purpose. Ever since I read I read the verse Ephesians 1:4, brother was sharing during his testimony, he shared from 2 Thessalonians 2:13 how God chose, he learned that God chose him. Ephesians 1:4, yes, you can open. He says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world, that we may be holy and blameless in his sight. In back. And so, that verse really radically changed my outlook. Just imagine, even before creation of the world, this eternal God, he knew about you and me, each one of us, and he had a purpose for it. Ever since I understood that verse, I started praying, Lord, when you conceived of me before creation, what did you conceive in your mind for me? And so, there is something called God's purpose. Next. Then, Psalm 139 is a great psalm, a favorite of number of people. It talks about how when we were being made, God knew every detail of us. Especially in verse, this says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So not only God had chosen us, even when we were being conceived, God selected all the right genes that we should inherit, etc. You know, medical science tells us we inherit some set of genes from our father and from our mother, and these are random. But in God's sovereignty, there's no such thing as random or chance or accident. God has a specific purpose. When you inherited the genes, it was exactly what God wanted for you. The strengths that you have, it was God's purpose. Even the weaknesses. Now, why would God choose weaknesses? It's because then we can depend upon Him. Just imagine if we never had any weaknesses, we'd be so self-sufficient. So God allowed every aspect of your personality, the color of your skin, your height, your mental ability, everything is exactly what God planned. And then the place where you should be born, Acts 17, the next verse says, God knew He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. brother was saying he would get transferred to Hyderabad. God knew exactly the places where you should be. He has chosen. He nurtured you even through your schooling, your college days, the places where you work, and so on. And then, in Isaiah 46, it says, I have upheld you since you are conceived. I have carried you since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who sustains you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you. So, the amazing thing is, God, right from even before creation, knew about us and brought us through every step of it. God has a purpose in your life. God has a purpose in my life. And the purpose is, Isaiah 43:7 says, yeah, you can see the verse. Each one of us whom he has called, whom he created for his glory, whom he has formed and made. So God's purpose is that we may live, we may be for his glory. And so this is the first thought that came to me, God's purpose. Yes? Now, there are some implications. One implication is, have you ever given thanks to God about all the things that you have received, the strengths, even the weaknesses, so that you can depend upon him, the place where you should be born, the all the places where you had studied, and all the work? You know, we take a lot of these things for granted. Once I was sitting in a hostel, studying at my desk, one person knocked and came and he started sweeping. Then I started thinking, you know, I am sitting here because I was born in a home where my parents could afford to educate me. That person, his parents could not afford to educate him. And that's why I am here. Yeah, I could very well be there. And so it's nothing great or intrinsic about me. It's just God's gift. And we need to realize that we have a lot of things that we have. And that's the first thing. We need to give thanks to God, grateful. Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Yeah, next. Then sometimes we tend to complain. You know, we compare ourselves with somebody else. We think God didn't give me those opportunities or that skills or that intellect that other person has. Whenever we think like that, what we're saying is God has made a mistake. Can God make a mistake? In Psalm 84:11, he says, no good thing I will deny. So we need to be, sometimes we complain. You know, when the people are in the wilderness, they used to complain. And Moses told them, you're not complaining against me, you're complaining against God. You know, for a long time I thought Adam was blaming Eve for his sin. No, Adam didn't blame Eve. Can you see the next verse? Yeah, go back. See, the woman you put here with me, she gave me this fruit and I ate it. Who is Adam really blaming? So every time we blame somebody, our parents, the boss in your office, or some colleague, or whatever it is we tend to blame, we are indirectly blaming God. So that's the second thing we need to realize. The third thing is, this is a very solemn thing. Sometimes you may have had opportunities, good, great places to study, great places to work, etc. We take this for granted. Jesus told in Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be expected. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be demanded. So if God has given you great things, gifts, just remember, he also demands and expects much. So those are the implications of the fact that God has led you all along. Now God has a unique purpose for you. Now I was sharing in another message earlier, what is God's specific purpose for you? We know God's general purpose is we all live for his glory and we may be like Christ-like and so on. But what is God's specific purpose? The Apostle Paul, he asked two questions on the road to Damascus. I think these are the two greatest questions a person can ask. The first question was, who are you, Lord? And then later on he's going to say, I want to know him in Philippians 3 and the power of his resurrection and his fellowship and become like him. And the second question he asked was, what shall I do, Lord? So not only the first question, you want to know, get to know Christ more, but also to know what he wants you to do. Some people have made this into twin goals in their life, to know him more, to make him known more. Anyway, so you need to spend time to find out what is your destination, what is the particular purpose, the goal for which God has gifted you and brought you up. You know, a lot of times some young people come to me for advice. They tell me they got a job here, they got a job in Bangalore. They ask me for advice. Normally the criteria is what's the compensation or what is whether I have to leave home and go away and so on. I tell them, you get onto your motorbike and as you keep riding, you come to a junction. Do you keep looking at the roads and see which road looks better, which has got less traffic, which has got more trees? Is that the basis on which you take your decision? You know your destination and you see which road will take you towards your destination. So you need to know what is God's ultimate goal for you. And based on that, you can make all your decisions, whether that, which decision will take you closer to your goal. Now, in my office, Dr. Kalam was trying to move me into management number of times. I looked into my life and saw I really didn't have all the skills and the strengths to be manager. I resisted. He was very unhappy with me. I don't know, some of you, whether you know Sudhakar Montitoka, he is the director of HITA. He was working in one company and he looked into his life and saw that he had a gift for teaching. So what he did, he resigned that job and became a lecturer in zoology in Wesley College. And later on God elevated him to be the national director for RZIM. Today he is leading HITA, where I had the great opportunity to do a couple of courses in apologetics and theology. So I don't know whether you know when D.A. Carson, he's one of the greatest New Testament scholars today. He was doing his master's in McGill University, Canada, in chemistry. Then one day God spoke to him through a verse in Ezekiel 22:30. I looked for a man who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap before me on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. God spoke to him through that verse, and then he went and changed from chemistry to theology. So you don't be surprised if you start looking and praying and asking God, really, what is that, the real, his specific purpose in your life? That could be some dramatic changes in your life. Now, that's the first phase that I was looking at, theme that we talked about is God's purpose. The second theme I want to look at is integrity. See, what's God's commendation? You know, David asked a question in Psalm 15:1. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. The rest of the psalm talks about integrity in relationships, in many areas. So that is what God is really looking for. I was challenged by Job. You know this example. One time all the angels and Satan came to Job. And do you know what God told them in Job 1:8? Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and he's upright and blameless. A man who fears God and shuns evil. You know, God could boast about Job. Can God boast about me? Can God boast about any one of you? That's what God's real commendation on integrity. Now, integrity is needed in our attitudes. Towards the end of his life, David in 1 Chronicles 29 says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. So ultimately, the quality that God really looks for you is the integrity of your heart.
You know, none of us can really be on our own, but you know, Jesus did a double swap. He took our sins upon him and he's given his righteousness to us. So when we stand in Christ, in God's sight, we are standing in Christ's righteousness. But then God is also working in us, as the Holy Spirit works in us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He's transforming us to become like his son from one degree of glory to another. And that's what God is doing in our lives. And now you remember, integrity is needed even in our motives. In Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a lot of examples about giving to the needy, about prayer, about fasting. And in each time, he said, do this as unto your heavenly Father who sees in secret. Don't do it with a motive for people to look at you and to praise you and so on. So God is the integrity in our motives also. And in Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? And God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And the next verse. And so, a lot of times, I told you about Psalm 139. I read that often, and because there's a beautiful prayer at the end. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me the way everlasting. So you need to keep a very sensitive heart, asking the Lord to search you. Sometimes God's word will convict you, and so on. Now, integrity also means an integrated life. Many of us, we compartmentalize our lives. We think this is my spiritual life, time to my Bible study, this is my family life, this is my life, my job, my professional life, this is my life and ministry and so on. We need to look at all of it as one life. All your personality must be involved in whatever you do. Well, you must take as much care in the job as you will with children. So, in Colossians 3:17 and 23 it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father through him. And the next verse says, do it as unto the Father, not for men, since you know you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So whatever you do in your entire life as an integrated life. And then this integrity is also needed in your relationships. There should be genuine love. You know, sometimes I read books, you know, how to make friends and influence people and all. They'll give you all kinds of advice. They say, even if you don't really love that person, pretend you're interested in him so that he can cooperate with you and you can get your job done. But what hypocrisy and exploitation. After all, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. So ask the Holy Spirit to give you genuine love for the people around you. And sometimes this love can also be sacrificial love. Brother Ravi asked me to share a lot of things from my life, personal life in my work spot. In my office in defense labs, we normally have something called a duty officer of the day. So somebody is nominated, he has to go all around 24 hours in the night, check the security is not sleeping and all that, you know. Nobody likes to do this duty on a Sunday because they want to be at home with their children. So, I know, in one time a group had called all of us, and the person who was nominated, he was having a health problem. And you know, it's a responsibility of the nominated officer to find the standby. So he was asking one of us to offer to do the duty. Nobody was offering, they were looking this way, that way and all that. So I offered. Then my boss knew I'm a Christian, that I go to church, I teach in a Sunday school. So he was surprised. He says, but don't you have to go to church? I told him, God will understand. So you need to do, sometimes sacrificially, sometimes, go out of the way. Find really what the need is. Integrity in your relationships, in your love. Integrity is needed in your speech also. You know, at one time, a friend of mine, he got into some problem. He was talking with his boss. He was trying to explain. Then he told him, "Sir, if you don't believe me, ask Chandran." They call me, I'm Shem Chandran, they call me Chandran. "Ask Chandran, he is a Christian, he will not lie." I mean, I know I have told lies. But one thing I'm so happy about is, he knew who a Christian is. A Christian is one who will never lie. There must be integrity in your speech. Never be ashamed or never be afraid to tell the truth. There should be integrity in all your finances also. Romans 13 is a great chapter to study, those of you who work. It talks about God has set up authorities. We must respect, we must. If we rebel against those authorities, we are rebelling against what God has set up. So, and it also says, where the respect is due, you must pay the respect. Romans 13 also talks about you must pay your taxes correctly. A lot of times, you know, my CA will tell me, "Oh, you don't have to declare all that, like all the small, your honorariums and all that." But I said, "That's what the rule is." He said, no, IT department can't find all that. I told him, "Okay, you may cheat the IT department, but can you cheat God?" Yeah, you know, I'm always, in 1 Samuel 2:30, God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will also disdain." So you, there must be integrity in every activity of yours, all your expense accounts, all that which you put up into your office. There must be integrity. And finally, I just also want to say that all sin is ultimately against God. You know, some think of we may have cheated this department or cheated that or something like that. But ultimately, all sin is against God. You know that when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said, "How can I do this great sin, this wicked thing against God?" And even David, after his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah the Hittite, when Nathan the prophet came to him, this great confession you see in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51:4, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight." Why didn't David sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against Uriah, against the generals, Joab and others, because he implicated them also into his crime? Or he sinned against his family? You know, he lost the moral authority to discipline his children. And three of his children, Ammon, Absalom and Abishai, they died violent deaths. So, but he sinned against all of them. But yet, David says, ultimately, it's against you, you only have I sinned. So that's something that we need to know. Because ultimately, all sin is against God, and God is looking at integrity in your hearts. Alright, the third theme that I want to come on to is excellence. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 78. David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. So if integrity is who you are, skill and excellence is what you do. So and that's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." We already saw that God's purpose in choosing us is for his glory, and so we can bring him his glory with our excellence. And see, excellence is basically a pattern of life. Everything you do. Once I attended a youth conference in one place. In that retreat center, all of us must wash our plates after every meal. So once I was washing my plate, and by the side of me was one senior leader of that camp. He looked at me and said, "Shem, the way you wash that plate is the way you will do the Lord's ministry later in life. The way you wash that plate is the way you will do everything in life." Now, I remember that lesson every time I wash a plate or cup or anything. The way you do any of these things is the way you will ultimately do the Lord's ministry whenever he leads you there. And Jesus, in Matthew 25, this is the last future parables he told, because in the next chapter he's getting arrested and on. He talked about a man who went away on a journey. He called three sons. You know the talents? He gave to one 5 talents, to another 2 talents, another 1 talent,
And scripture says, each one according to his ability. The man with the 5 talents put it to work and made 5 more. The man with the 2 talents made 2 more. The man with the 1 talent, he hid his master's money in the pit in the ground. So when the master returned and took the accounts, the man with the 5 talents said, Sir, you gave me 5 talents, here are 5 more. And do you know what the Lord said to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. I'm sorry if I'm blocking this. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, the man with the 2 talents, he came and told, I make 2 more. And do you know what he told him? The next verse? No, go back, back, back. This is verse 23. The verse 21 was the 5 talent fellow. Now his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Identical praise, identical commitment. What Jesus is teaching us is, it doesn't depend upon the big quantity of work you do. It is the faithfulness to what you have been given, the resources and the tasks that you have been given. Suppose the man with the 1 talent, he went and made 1 more. Do you think he would have got an identical commendation? Yes, because from the resources and the task, he would have got it. But instead he earned, are you lazy and wicked servant, a worthless person, and so on. Now, what Jesus is saying is, whoever is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. And if you are dishonest with a little, you will also be dishonest with a much. So, now, if you don't have excellence in your work, that will mar your testimony. A friend of mine, a very good believer, he loves to share the gospel, but he was not doing his studies very well. And one day he told me, he was talking to a friend, and that friend told him, you go first do your studies properly, then come back and talk to me about God. So you see, your credibility is lost. So, excellence is necessary. Now I can have more personal. what happened? Once Dr. Kalam gave me to review one document for one project, Akash. I never worked in Akash. I worked in Agni and Prithvi. But then what happened? They were having a review the next day. I spent all that day and a lot of bulk of that night studying that, and came and gave him back my comments. He was very surprised that I could do all that in that short time. Another time, I told my boss, he's my director. I told him I wanted to leave the defense lab because I was having lots of Bible studies with lots of hostels, you know, engineering college hostels, medical college hostels, HCU, a number of places I was doing Bible studies. And a lot of times, the work in the office, they'll have meetings and send me on trips and all that. I would have to miss this study. So I told him I wanted to leave the lab. Dr. Kalam told me, I'll work out a package for you. You tell me how many hours you can give for the lab, the rest you can take. Because I know your work. One person's work can be better than 10 persons' work. So, excellence is not same as perfection. You know, sometimes perfection can become an idol. So excellence is not with a sense of superiority, but it is just being simply faithful, being the steward of the task that's given to you. And a lot of times I know I have regrets in my life. Many things I did not do very well, many wasted opportunities and so on. You know, in my office sometimes a lot of people who are at the time of retirement, there are people who are working 10, 12 hours a day and they were neglecting the family and all that. And then just before retirement, they look back with regret because the children are not studying, they're wayward, and they look back with real regret. A lot of times, we also might have some wasted opportunities, etc., etc. We would not have used so wisely. But then, in the book of Joel, it talks about all this locusts coming and destroying everything. That's as part of God's judgment. But God tells them, return to me
and I will repay you the years the locusts have eaten. Even if there's some past some things where there's been regret because you have not done a good job, you come back to the Lord, confess, and the Lord will say, don't worry. See, failure is never the last word in God's sight. So he'll repay you the years. Now, I'll be closing with this challenge from Paul's life. You know, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. This is the last letter he wrote. He's in prison. He's going to be executed by Nero shortly, and he wrote this prison. And you see Paul's testimony. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. So that's Paul's testimony. And what Paul is telling Timothy in chapter 2, he's talking about the soldier. You know, a good soldier is disciplined. He doesn't get involved in civilian affairs. He wants to do his job, please this his master, and so on. Then he talks about an athlete. He's going all out for the victor's crown. In 1 Corinthians, he talked about these athletes, you know. They do all kinds of hardship. They go through all that to get a crown which is transient and perishable. But we are running to get an eternal crown. And then he talks about the hardworking farmer who has good crops and so on. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, he gives Timothy the challenge. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to feel ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Just look at all those exhortations. Do your best to, that God will approve you, that you will not be ashamed of this work, and that the job is well done. Of course, Timothy is a minister of the word, and therefore he says, he talks about the word is well used. But the principle is true about any work that God has given us. I would like to convert those four exhortations to four questions. Are you doing your best? Is God really approving the work that you do? Are you ashamed of the work sometimes? And finally, is the work well done? Now, I just want to conclude. What we've been looking at, we saw three great themes. Purpose, integrity, and excellence. These are foundational principles in our life. Not only for the job, applies to everything. Even your job, your family, your ministry, and so on. Foundations are important. You know, when Jesus summarized the Sermon on the Mount, he told about, he said, you build your house on a rock, the foundation. And what is the foundation? Is there? His teaching and obedience to his teaching. So, in the same way, you have to apply these foundational principles, how they work out in your day-to-day job, situations, all the details of it. But these are the foundational principles. Now this is what I've been privileged to share with you, that each one of us may be a person who knows the God's purpose in our life, that we may want to be people who want to fulfill that purpose in our life, that we may be people with integrity of heart, that our life will be like a pleasing aroma in His sight and also in the sight of people around us, that we may be people who will be excellent in all that we do because we are doing this for His glory. That on the final day, He may say to each one of us, well done, my good and faithful servant. May we can close in prayer.